It seems hard, sometimes, to think seriously and honestly about prayer, particularly when we begin to turn the spotlight on ourselves and look at our own lives. It seems that talking about prayer is hard immediately for three reasons. First of all, talking about prayer is a bit like talking about how to swim. You can kind of explain a bit and show us something and tell people to keep their mouths shut under the water. But it doesn't really help very much. The only way to learn is to get in there and do it. And somehow that seems to be the case with prayer as well. It seems a little bit artificial to talk about prayer rather than to do it. Maybe we learn more by praying on our own or getting with other people who pray and joining in with what they're doing. It's difficult for a second reason. It's difficult because of guilt for many of us. I don't know, but sometimes when you hear that there's going to be a talk about prayer, it can very easily, for many of us, raise a level of guilt. It's a bit like sermons about money or about sex. It makes people kind of feel guilty. It's hard to get at this stuff, but each person has got their own area where, for them, prayer can unsettle you, make you uncomfortable. Duncan Frank Myers, will you stand, please? You are accused by this court of failing to pray in the mornings. I understand from my records that the last time you rose at 6:30 a.m. to pray was March the 14th, 1989. How do you plead, sir?
Guilty.
Sit down, please. Sarah Elizabeth Fitzgerald, will you stand, please? You are accused of failing to pray in church. I understand that this morning, during the intercessions, you spent the whole time worrying whether the oven had been turned on in your house. How do you plead? Sit down. Andrew Paul Churchill, will you stand, please? Andrew Paul Churchill, you are accused of failing to pray in your link group. On Tuesday last, whilst others were praying, you were counting how many times the word just was used. 37, was it not? How do you plead, Mr. Churchill? Sit down. The devil, the enemy of our souls, is called the accuser. And when we come to look at the subject of prayer, we find ourselves accused. What is it that you focus on when you look and evaluate your own prayer time, your own commitment to prayer? Sometimes it seems that we're a bit like the cup of water, half full or half empty. And we concentrate always on the failure, on the weakness. We look at our own life and we say, half empty. We look at the weakness. We look at the failure. We focus on our sin. We do it with one another. If somebody compliments you on something, you immediately pick out the rubbish. If you've done a 5-course meal and the guests compliment you, and you'll tell them how the gravy is too thick or too thin. Yes? And when we begin to look at our own prayer life, we find the area, the one area, in which we fail. Whether it be getting out of bed in the mornings, whether it be praying in some settings in church, we find the failure. There's this guilt floating around in us, and it jumps out and waves at us whenever there's an opportunity. It's hard, therefore, to think about prayer seriously, because this guilt makes us run away and think about something else. And thirdly, prayer is difficult. Thinking about prayer is difficult because of a process of comparison. What happens is something like this. I live in the belief that Duncan gets out of bed at 6:30 every morning to pray for an hour. I know that in my life, I sleep through the alarm clock every single morning, except on holiday. So I walk around in my life believing that he is up there in his spiritual walk, and I am down here. Every Christian, apart from me, reads and uses Every Day with Jesus, and none of them fall behind. Everybody gets it right, except me. And the problem with that process of comparison is that I have to put Duncan on a pedestal, because that way, his spiritual life is so excellent, so unattainable, that I might as well not try. And therefore, I don't look seriously at my own life. It's a process of raising up some people as kind of superheroes to justify our inadequacy and justify the fact that we don't have to think seriously about where we really are and the real strengths and the real weaknesses of our prayer. But maybe we're all the same underneath. Maybe we all have the same struggles, the same preoccupations, the same poverty of spirit sometimes, the same distractions, those secret things that fall into our minds when we mean to pray. Maybe they're not so special and so unusual and so unique to us. Maybe also we have the same glimpses of glory. The same aching love that drives us to pray. The same snatches of holiness as other people too. I suspect that most of us pray more than we think, because we are so persuaded by the accuser and the condemning process where we put ourselves down, that we always think worse of ourselves. And we overrate others, and we underrate ourselves. And that's convenient, because it prevents us from facing the truth. If we faced it, we might move forward. Three problems prevent us from taking stock of our prayer life. Why not do an audit on your own prayer life? Maybe on your own, maybe with somebody you know. Get a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle, put a minus on one side and a plus on the other. Sit down and write all the good things about your prayer in one column and all the bad things in the other. And fill in the good column first. It's hard, but it's good. Put down, if God has touched your life in conversion, and you have a definite experience of turning to the Lord that you can look back on and can be a kind of anchor for you, put it down. If you've ever prayed with a friend, put it down. If you've been touched in prayer ministry here or elsewhere, put it down. If God has provided a practical need for you, put it down. If you've driven in the car sometimes and prayed as you've gone, put it down. If sometimes you stop doing everything else and just pray, put it down. Recognize the strengths. Recognize the good things in your lives. God has worked in you. Don't rubbish it. And yet, even as I'm saying this kind of thing, I suspect there are many people who say, yeah, okay, I do pray on my own sometimes, but it doesn't mean anything. It's not worth anything. Yes, I do pray in the car on the way to work some mornings, but it's only when I've got a really bad day coming up. Stop that process. We're so used to listening to the accuser that we rubbish what God gives in our lives. Some of us, if we were caught up into heaven and taken a tour amongst the end times like the Apostle Paul, if we had a staggering revelation of Almighty God, we would still come away from it and find something. to discount it and devalue it. God has touched our lives. Why are you here? Why have you come to this church? Because God has touched your life. God has stirred you up and made you want to pray. Recognize it, value it, it's grace in your life. Don't rubbish it. Don't devalue it. Let's get on and look at the passage. Acts 4, 23 following. There's loads in this passage. A prayer meeting, but I'd have loved to have been there. Four elements I want to look at. There are many elements in this passage, but I want to just look at four elements of effective prayer. Sharing, participation, engagement, and spontaneity. Here we go. Sharing. Peter and John had been out. They'd seen a crippled man. They'd been used by God to heal him. They preached and a couple of thousand people had been converted. They'd been locked up and spent the night in the cells. They confronted the religious leadership of the nation. And they'd come back to the fellowship. 24 hours of staggering experience. And they came back and they told people about what had happened. There it is in verse 23. They went back and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They told people what had been going on. And that's the first thing, sharing. Prayer is about honesty. It's about self-disclosure. It's about honesty with God and honesty with other people. You might go for a solitary walk. Spend time on your own with God. And somehow, the masks have gone. And you can speak to God and declare to him how you really feel. You can feel desperate or joyful. You can be empty or full of worship. There's no space, no time, no reason for those masks. It's a time of honesty. The bishop called the Anglican Church to pray here in this diocese last Friday evening, and a crowd of us met in the chancel. We prayed for the city. At one point, a message in tongues came. And as the interpretation came, it unlocked a level of emotion amongst people that we hadn't seen that evening and I hadn't seen in prayer times for some time. There were tears falling all around the group. Tears of prayer for abused children in Nottingham. Tears of prayer for the adults who have got no hope, turn to crime. Tears of prayer for those people who don't have the joy of knowing Jesus in their life. We began to touch the heart of God. And as people exposed their hearts and were honest and prepared to declare their feelings with one another, so we began to pray effectively. Later that same evening, somebody gave out a word of prophecy. Normally, this person will stand and be authoritative and commanding. And as the word of God touched them, and they spoke this word of prophecy, that person was diffident, humble, almost like a child overawed in a palace. And somehow the mood and the manner of that communication stirred and touched my heart, almost more than the words did. Because that person was able not only to be the strong self, but the gentler side too. That person became vulnerable and whole with one another. So effective prayer will call upon all parts of our personality. And those parts of us which are often hidden are sometimes exposed and revealed as we pray. And if you in your personality are used to feeling like a child, God will take you in prayer and make you a soldier. If you've got a problem like me and you're a bit of a loudmouth, God will take you by the hand and walk you into a silent place sometimes as you pray. If you often find the taste of anger in your mouth, God in prayer will take you and show you the love that he has placed in your heart. So we become whole. Last week, I met with 14 link group leaders. And I asked them, how is your link group doing on sharing and also on self-disclosure? Do you in your groups talk to one another? Say how life is for one another. How do you get on with that? 12 groups said, yes, that's good. We do that well in our group. Well done, St. Nick's. That's a key element of effective prayer, so that we're honest with one another. Sharing. Secondly, participation. It says in Acts 4, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said. What happened here? What happened in this prayer meeting? I'm not sure. Did they raise their voices together and all pray aloud things, roughly on the same theme but with different words, like we prayed in the intercessions a few weeks ago? I call it vocal, concurrent. Lost the word. Vocal and concurrent prayer. We're speaking our prayers aloud and we're speaking together. Did they maybe do something else? Did they write up the words they were going to pray on the overhead projector and then read them out together? Vocal, concurrent, unison. Did they speak one after the other? Vocal, consecutive prayer. Is perhaps each line of the prayer in verses 24 to 30 like a chapter of the prayer time? So that in verse 24 there's praise, and they spent maybe 20 minutes, half an hour, praising God and thanking him. And then in verse 25 and 26, they moved on and they recognised the scriptural teaching that was relevant. So they were into the Bible and the truth of the scripture. In verse 27 and 28, perhaps they moved on and acknowledged the Lord Jesus as being the pivotal centre of all their concern and prayer. Finally, in verse 29, they got to the problem. And in verse 30, the response of the church. Maybe that was a summary of a whole season of prayer for them. A whole passage of prayer. What's clear is that they raised their voices together. They joined in. I think that's a key element of effective prayer. I don't mind how you join in, but do. I don't mind whether you come here at 6 o'clock on a Sunday night and pray for the service for 20 minutes on this carpet down here. I don't mind whether you go out into the market square and pray after the service. I don't mind whether you go to your link group on Tuesday and determine that you will speak in the prayer time. Even if you take a written out prayer beforehand and you go and you speak it. I don't mind whether you go to the next 8 to late prayer meeting. I do mind, I'd love you to go actually. To declare my bias. Here in church in 4 weeks' time on the 24th of July. I don't mind, I'm glad. Go to the quiet day on this October the 17th, it's in the pew slip. I don't mind whether you offer to join a prayer ministry team and pray for others. I don't mind whether you stand or sit or raise your arms or kneel. I don't mind how you join in, but do it. Effective prayer is participating prayer. Some of us are thermometers, and some are thermostats. Some will go into a group and measure the temperature. Most people here are indifferent in this prayer time. And they'll sit there and take to themselves that atmosphere. Maybe pray aloud once and leave it at that, because it seems to them that other people aren't joining in. Some people go into a group and they're not a thermometer, they're a thermostat. They measure the temperature and then set out to change it. They maybe make a commitment with one other person. Whatever else happens, we are going to go for it. We are going to call out to God for him to pour out his blessing. Of my 14 link groups I surveyed, I asked them how well they did on participation. 12 said they did well, that there was a growth in freedom, that the talkative people were talking and the quieter people were learning to talk, that people were taking a share in leading, that people were finding a way of joining in their own way. 12 out of 14, well done. We're going places in this fellowship. Thirdly, engagement. I find it throughout this passage, when you look at it, there's a, if you listen to the mood and the atmosphere here, there's a passion about this prayer. There's a, not just saying the words, but really biting to the subject. They got stuck in. There was heart in it. The apostles had been out. They'd seen a person who'd been crippled all their life, healed. They preached and seen 2,000 people get converted. And then they go and pray for boldness. There's a desire there, isn't there? There's a passion. There's a, some energy about what they're doing. They engage with the task in hand, with their emotion, with their intellect, with their will. This is not a shopping list. This is not a monologue of prayer. Sometimes in church, we get prayer times which are like hymns game. You know the thing, you get a tray and 20 things on it and you have to remember? And sometimes our, you know, in link groups or on a Sunday, people will say, will you pray for any one of these 18 items and give you 8 seconds to do it? Sometimes we have to take one thing and engage with it. At the prayer meeting here on Friday, we spent an hour praying for the city. We spent an hour praying for the prayer ministry. We prayed that people in the congregation who needed the help of God's touch through prayer ministry and who were frightened to go forward would have the courage to step out and not be embarrassed, not be ashamed, not be self-conscious about what other people think, but get up and seek help from God. There were people lying flat on the floor on Friday night as we prayed. There were people pouring out their hearts, and yet their mouths didn't make a sound, like Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. We need to pray with passion, with perseverance. Read in Luke 18 about the persistent widow who knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked until there was a result. South Africa needs prayer like that. Sarajevo needs prayer like that. The people in this city who don't know the Lord Jesus need prayer like that. Give God no rest until he establishes justice. Out of 14 link groups surveyed in this area, 4 engaged with whatever the topic was and worked with it. Let's learn together how to engage in prayer. Finally, spontaneity. After they prayed, the place was shaken. I don't think that had happened before. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When the Holy Spirit comes upon people, they start doing new things. One person who led us forward in the prayer meeting on Friday evening gave out a message in tongues. He said to me afterwards that he'd never spoken aloud in tongues before in a meeting. As he spoke, an interpretation was given to one other person. And as they spoke, the same words were given to a third person. And the fourth person got some movements to dramatise what was being said. God was moving in a way which touched our hearts. instead of the leader taking every step forward in that meeting, I counted at least 8 people who led us from section to section spontaneously. As they listened to God, he showed them where we were to go next and took us forward. And the Holy Spirit will often give gifts. He sometimes will give a gift of faith for something. It's like a distinct package to believe for something. During the intercessions one Sunday morning a few years ago, we prayed as a church that God would give understanding to the people in Northern Ireland who were trying to thwart the terrorism. We prayed for words of knowledge. That very week, an enormous arms cache was found. You, St. Nick's, prayed, and God honoured that prayer. Lives were saved. Evil was thwarted. God gave a gift, and as we prayed together in the ordinary Sunday morning intercessions, God worked in power. As a church, we know about this area of prayer in some ways. But it's odd where it is expressed. It's expressed in prayer ministry. It's expressed in some small groups. It's expressed in the response time on a Sunday evening, as people come up with contributions. I've heard some questions asked recently about the response time. Maybe one of the reasons we're not as sharp in those times as we could be is that there's a gap in our church life. Out of 14 link groups surveyed in this area, not one said that they move regularly in spontaneity. Not one. And maybe, because we're not doing our apprenticeship in small groups, we're dodgy when we're coming out and learning in 300. I don't want to stop the 300. I don't want to stop the responses on Sunday night. God works in those things and blesses people and uses people and moves. But if you feel maybe sometimes we're a bit... Do you? Sometimes? One or two people do. Perhaps it's because we're not doing our apprenticeship in small groups. So allocate time in your meetings. Give feedback to one another. That was good. That was a blessing, that word. Or tell it honestly. Really wasn't sure about that. Encourage the growth of gifts. Attend meetings where priority is given to that sort of thing. And then take your learning back into the groups where it doesn't thrive at the moment. And leaders, take your responsibility. Lead people into sharing, into participation, into engaging with the subject of prayer, and into the spontaneity that the Spirit will give. That way we grow together. Let's pray.